Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Our text will begin at verse 45. And here in a moment we'll read down through verse 54. Last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And we saw many similarities there between the multitudes and sinners in general. We saw that they were as straying sheep with no shepherd, and that's what we are before our conversion. We saw they were in a desert place, and likewise, before our salvation, we're in a world that is spiritually barren. We saw that the hour was late, and likewise, I believe that we are living in a very late hour, and the opportunity for salvation is quickly fading. Because once Jesus comes, the opportunity for those to be saved who have heard the gospel and understood it will be gone. And that's why it's urgent that we receive Christ as our Savior while we have the opportunity. We saw that some, the disciples in particular, sought to send the multitude away, but Jesus sought to meet their need. And we might be somewhat critical of the disciples at their actions, but yet the disciples in and of themselves, they had nothing to offer the people. But they should have at least pointed the people to Jesus, as He did have something to offer them, just as is the case with the sinner. We have nothing to offer the sinner other than presenting to them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which can save them. And then we also looked at how in that particular incident, Jesus was able to do more than anyone could have imagined. And not only did He feed them till they were full, but there were more leftovers than there were in that which they started with. So Jesus is always able to do much more than we can imagine. But the message this morning I have entitled, Life's Stormy Seas. And so let's begin reading at verse 45. It says, "And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew Him." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, might You bless and help each and every one of us. Lord, there's always more to be learned from the Scriptures. And Lord, certainly we've thought much about the different times in which the disciples were out upon a stormy sea and how their circumstances might apply to our lives. And Lord, might we see and gain additional insight into how these portions of Scripture can apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray that it would be a help to us. So just bless in the message as it goes forth. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title of the message is Life's Stormy Seas. There's no shortage of hymns which liken life's trials to stormy seas. There's hymns like A Shelter in the Time of Storm, or the one we just sang, We Have an Anchor. And there's also My Anchor Holds. Again, likening our journey in life to a sailor's journey upon the sea. It also reminds me of the song written by Horatio Spafford, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I'm certain that most of you have probably heard of that particular story that underlies that hymn. But if you haven't, let me again recite it for you. But Horatio Spafford was a Chicago businessman, and not only did he recently, not only did he lose one of his sons right before the Chicago fire, but he also lost a great deal being a Chicago businessman in that fire itself. And he knew that his family had been struck by hard times, and so he thought that he would take his family, his wife and his four daughters, to England, where D.L. Moody was scheduled to speak. And since he had business to attend to, he sent his wife and daughters on before him, and as they sailed to England, they were hit. Their boat was hit by another boat, and their boat sank in a matter of 12 minutes. And there were 226 people who died aboard that vessel, including the four daughters of Horatio Spafford. And his wife, when she arrived at the shore, sent a two-word message to her husband that said, "Saved alone." And when Mr. Spafford got on the next boat to sail to England, the captain stopped and showed him the general vicinity in which the boat had sank. And the story says that it was that evening that he wrote the words to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, it is true that the perils that the disciples faced on the seas at times are very akin to the types of things that we encounter in our own lives. And so I want to talk to you this morning about life's stormy seas. And you'll notice in our text in verse 45, it says, "And straightway." The word "straightway" means directly or at once or soon. It's also translated anon or as soon as or immediately. And so this means that this incident occurred directly after what we looked at last week, the feeding of the 5,000. And in that particular incident, the disciples were presented with a challenge, weren't they? How were they going to feed this multitude of people, seeing they were in a desert place and only had 200 pennyworth by which they could purchase food? They were presented with a challenge there. And in our text and in what we read here this morning, they are presented with another challenge. And I point that out to simply say that the storms of life are a constant. Sometimes we go from one challenge to another, one trial to another. As Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I like the poetic way in which it says, mankind, man that is born of a woman, that would include every one of us. Everyone who's been born into this world is a few days. The Bible says the average life expectancy of a man is 70 or perhaps 80 years old. And in respect to eternity, or even in respect to the age of the earth, that is a few days. And the Bible says those few days are filled with trouble. But also notice here in the text it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples." Who was it that encountered the storm? It wasn't the multitudes, because Jesus sent them away. The only ones to experience, you know, this storm and the hardships and the challenge and the fears that go along with it were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It kind of reminds me of of Psalm chapter 73 and how the psalmist there is lamenting the fact that his life is filled with trouble, and yet the wicked are at peace and seem to prosper. He says they're not in trouble as other men. And he was lamenting the fact that he, as a follower of God, was the one experiencing trials. It also reminds me of, I don't know if it would be considered a poem or simply an essay of sorts. It's on our website. It's entitled, "Others May, But You Cannot." You know, because sometimes as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't understand why we have to be so conscientious about things, and others, even other Christians, don't seem to have to be. If we so fret and worry about the will of God for our lives and what we should do, how come others never spend the same amount of time fretting over these decisions? Trying to carefully understand the Bible so that we can live in harmony with it. Well, if you've been saved and you've also surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be content with the fact that you know others may be able to do things that you cannot. Other people didn't face this trial. It was only the disciples. In light of this, I want you to consider the next point, and that is, not only are these things constant, but they're also consistent with the will of God. He said, and straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Jesus was the one that took the initiative. Jesus was the one that told the disciples to get into the ship, and he, being God, he knows the end from the beginning, and he knew exactly what it was that they were going to experience. But he told them to get into the boat anyway. First Peter, in chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13, it says this to believers, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't be surprised if your life, if you and your life are met with challenges and difficulties and trials. He says, but rejoice. Instead of being surprised by it, be happy about it. And that's something we find quite difficult, isn't it? To be happy in the midst of trials and difficulties and challenges and uncertainties. It's hard to rejoice in those times. But the Bible tells us to rejoice, and it says, in so much that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. I mean, if you truly want to understand what it's like to be like Jesus, you not only have to experience those mountaintop experiences, but you have to experience those experiences in the valley. You have to have times of suffering. And then it goes on to say that when his glory shall be revealed, and let me emphasize that for just a second. Why are we able to rejoice? We might, you know, immediately think because of what it accomplishes in us in this life, because the book of James tells us that God uses those times to mature us in our faith and to mold us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God produces in us endurance through our trials. But here it says the reason we ought to be able to rejoice in the midst of the storms of life is that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's talking about when Jesus comes. And when He comes and He calls us home, if we have suffered for the cause of Christ, or if we have endured the storms of life, we're going to be met with both His approval and His reward. 1 Peter 1 says much the same thing. In verse 6, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He says you might be going through all kinds of hardships right now. But he says the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold, which perisheth. You know, gold we think as something that is permanent and long-lasting, but that's not the case. You know, some have said that gold is so invaluable in heaven that they paved the streets with it. And I don't know if that's the intent of the Scriptures when it says that, but it's certainly not as rare of commodity there as it is here. But enduring the trial of your faith is something that's much more valuable, because it's something that comes with eternal rewards. And that verse goes on to say, though it be tried with fire, not the gold, but your life, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, notice that the focus is on when Jesus comes. And if we'll focus on when Jesus comes, we'll probably live our lives in a much different manner than most of the world. So again, the storms of life, they're constant. They're consistent with the will of God. It is not outside of the will of God to expect believers to endure hardships. No, quite the opposite. The Bible tells us that we can expect hardships. And thirdly, they uncover or they reveal a lot about our spiritual maturity. Look at verse 47. "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land." You notice Jesus wasn't with them. Now, for the majority of the 3 years that Jesus went about his earthly ministry, he was present with his disciples. But he wasn't with them this time. He sent the multitudes away. He went unto a mountain alone to pray, and he sent the disciples off in the ship. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that he didn't want to be with them on purpose. He wanted to see perhaps how they responded when he wasn't there. I mean, think about your own situation, especially young people. You know, there are certain things that you're at ease about as long as mom and dad go with you. You know, I have some of my children, they want mom and dad to go with them. We did that twice last week, I believe. One had a doctor's appointment, and, you know, it's quite interesting to me, actually, to go to the doctor with my, what the world considers, adult children. I mean, it's almost like they turn 18, okay, now we treat this person like an adult. Well, you know what? They've never been treated like an adult up to this point. They've leaned heavily on mom and dad. Maybe you should incorporate mom and dad into the discussions, but of course you always got to sign the paper. They don't want to share with you anything unless you've signed the paper. They'd probably rather ask you to leave the room. But what might be a scary doctor's appointment becomes a lot better as long as mom or dad is around. Or go to sign up, you know, for classes and sign up for college and need to talk to the enrollment officer. Again, this is something that's new, something that has not been, you know, experienced in the past. And so it could be scary. But it's a little less scary as long as mom and dad's there. But there does have to come a time where a child that becomes an adult goes out and does new things on their own. And probably many parents would like to, you know, sit back from a distance and see how the child responds, see how the once child that's now an adult responds to these new circumstances. It reminds me of one of the Little House on the Prairie episodes, and there's two of the young boys, I don't know exactly what their ages were, probably 12 to 15, and they thought they were men now. They thought they were men, and they wanted to be treated like men, not like little kids. And so the dads, Mr. Ingalls and Mr. Garvey, they decided, okay, they'll teach their boys a lesson. And they mailed a letter, you know, off to the town, you know, that was so far away. And the boys had to travel, and I forget exactly how long of a journey it was. It was at least overnight, over a couple of nights, I believe. And so they had to go, and they had to retrieve that piece of mail and then return with it. And if they could do that successfully, then they would, you know, have been proven themselves as men. Now, of course, moms, they weren't real excited about this. You know, what if they get eaten by a bear or starved to death or something? And so they devised this plan that the dads would actually follow them from afar, so the boys wouldn't know that the dads were there. And so they were really, you know, there watching them as they traveled to get the piece of mail and to travel back. Now, there's a lot more details to that story, but most of them aren't relevant to my message. I simply want you to recognize they were going to watch to see how the boys reacted and responded to things without the presence of dad being around. Would they have the type of maturity to deal with the difficulties that they came in contact with in their journey? It also reminds me of Mark Twain, and it's been a long time since I read Mark Twain and the Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, but I recall Tom Sawyer, he wanted to be a shipboat captain on the Mississippi River, right? At least that's my recollection. And so he actually had the opportunity to pilot one of those tugboats as a young man, and the captain, again, wanting to see how he would respond, you know, to certain circumstances, you know, let him take control. And then you had the guys out in front, you know, on the boats, and they would constantly be measuring the depth of the waters, you know, so that you could navigate around safely without getting stuck in the mud. And I'm sure that's quite a problem in the Mississippi. As much water as goes through there, you know, it might be deep in one place at one particular time in the year, but not quite so deep later on, because of the shifting sand and mud and things. And even in the creek behind us, you know, we go back there occasionally, and it's amazing how often it changes. You know, you might have big pools of water here one week, but not the next, because when that water moves through, it changes, you know, the whole creek bottom. Well, I'm sure that's the way it is for the Mississippi River. And so Tom Sawyer was piloting the ship, and all of a sudden they were indicating that the levels of the water were shallow. And they were getting shallower, and Tom Sawyer didn't know what to do. And if I remember correctly, he kind of just drove it into land because of his indecisiveness. He didn't know what to do. It was a test. And the captain was, you know, acting as if he wasn't there. And Tom Sawyer failed. And the waters really weren't shallow. You know, they were just teaching him a lesson. Well, here, Jesus, did he absent himself from the disciples on purpose to see how they would respond without his presence? Perhaps. And when those times occur, you know, it tells us a great deal about someone's spiritual maturity. There in verse 52, it says, "For they consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." They should have known that everything was going to be okay. I mean, they just had a previous challenge. That challenge was how to feed the multitudes. Jesus met the need. Nobody went hungry. And now here they were in the midst of a stormy sea. And they should have known by now that everything was going to be okay. Because it always is. There's never as much to worry about as we think. Also notice that oftentimes the storms of life conceal the presence of Jesus. In verse 48, "And he saw them toiling in rowing, and the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Well, why is that? Well, it was dark. And it was rainy. And it was windy. And they were focused on all of those outward elements, not really looking for Jesus. But verse 49 says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Couldn't they tell who it was? Well, obviously they couldn't. You know, when you're in the midst of a storm at sea, you can't see ahead of you. You can't see behind you. You can't see the land. You can't see the obstacles. Just about all you can see is darkness. And the same is true many times for us in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our storms. The circumstances have a way of blinding us of the Savior and of biblical truths. Our financial outlook may look dim, but yet Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Maybe the darkness maybe not conceals, but causes us to not recall that David said, I have been young and now I'm old and I've yet to see his seed begging bread. Sometimes the storms of life cause us not to trust him like we should. That's what happened to the disciples. Maybe our loss burdens us down and we fail to remember that Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever it is that our difficulty is, maybe our emotions are running high and we forget that Jesus, or that the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Never forget to trust Him in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties. That truth is one we seem to forget many times in the midst of our hardships. But we need to be reminded to trust Him even during the storms of life. Also notice then that the storms of life are often accompanied with His comfort. At their darkest hour, when they were scared the most, it says there in verse 50, for they all saw Him and were troubled, and He immediately, when He saw their fears, He talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. He speaks at just the right time to comfort them and to alleviate their fears. You know, I'm confident that the Lord would do the same thing to us when we're afraid, when we don't know what to do, when we're toiling and battling in the midst of our storm, He'll come along and tell us everything's going to be all right. And as we get to the conclusion of this particular text in verses 53 and 54, it says, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, they made it to the other side, didn't they? They made it safely to the other side. And you know, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may face the storms of life. You may encounter many challenges and hardships and difficulties, but you will always make it safe to the other side. And by that I mean to the shores of heaven. But if you're not saved, and you're not one of His disciples, your trials and hardships are for another reason entirely. Like the blind man of John chapter 9, your trials and your difficulties and your infirmities is to drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And He seeks to use all of the circumstances in your life to draw you unto Himself. That's what He did with that blind man. At the beginning of that story, they were asking, why is this man blind? Was it because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents? And Jesus said it was neither. But it was so that the glory of God could be revealed. And Jesus' glory was revealed. And in the end, that blind man not only received his physical sight, but he received his spiritual sight. And he became a child of God. So, in summary, in conclusion, the storms of life, they are constant. They are consistent with the will of God. They uncover or reveal a lot about our spiritual maturity. They often conceal the presence of Jesus. But they are also often accompanied with His comfort. And then lastly, in conclusion, He always brings His disciples safely to the other side. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, we read here of another instance of the disciples being out on sea and encountering a storm. Lord, our lives seem to follow a similar pattern. We live our life doing our best to walk according to the principles of Thy Word, but yet this does not exempt us from trials or storms. They still come our way. And Lord, I pray that when they do come our way, that we would show ourselves as spiritually mature by trusting You in regardless of the circumstance. So take the message this morning and use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And Lord, if there's any who are here and are unsaved, might You use the message to draw them to Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn 144, Only Trust Him.